With me to Isaiah 38, if you would. We've been dealing with Hezekiah, the king, and the message the prophet Isaiah spoke to him about setting his house in order. Verse 1, Isaiah 38 says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death." So he was very sick. He was dying. "And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I'll deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and defend the city." And we've been using this passage to emphasize the importance of setting our house in order as well. Here's a message that the prophet of God, Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets ever, told this king, a young king, 39 years old, but sick. And Isaiah the prophet told him, "Thus saith the Lord." Now look, that's "thus saith the Lord." A prophet says that? That's very, very sober. And the prophet told him, "Set your house in order, for you will not recover. You will die and not live." Certainly not what a 39-year-old king wanted to hear, and not what anybody would want to hear, no matter how old you are. But today, I would like for us to just let our minds be still for a minute. You know, our minds are always racing. They're all over the place. We're thinking, running, going. Even when our body's sitting still, our mind's on the run. But I would like for you to sit still just for a moment. I'd like for you to be quiet just for a moment. Still your mind, still your thoughts. And if you listen very carefully, I think you could hear the voice of the prophet Isaiah saying to all of us, "Set your house in order, for you will not recover." You see, we all are in a mortal condition. Each and every one of us are in a mortal condition. That is, none of us have bodies right now that are immortal. Amen. We plan to inherit an immortal body. But this body, this flesh and blood and bone, is very, very weak and very, very frail and very, very near to the end of all things. And Isaiah's message should register in our hearts and minds and ears all the time. You cannot count on tomorrow. You cannot count on next month or next year. We too must realize that thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you will die and not live. As sober as it is not morbid. Amen. If you will remember, Jonathan Edwards said, I read some of his resolutions right at the turn of the new year. One of the things that he resolved all the way back in the 1700s was, he said, "I resolve to think often of my death." Not morbid. That's a reality check. Because you know what it helps us do? To put everything else in perspective. Because we are so outdone, aggravated, irritated, get our feathers ruffled over nothing. things of no consequence whatsoever. We get all worried, worked up, depressed. We let ourselves be vexed. We lose sleep over nothing. Let's keep the eternal perspective. Our job, our call, our duty, knowing that we are men of but a moment, that we must set our house in order, that is, our lives. Let's set our lives in order, our personal life, and the best we can to set our family life, to set our affairs in order, knowing that eternity is just a heartbeat away. Amen. It's a sober thing to consider, but I want you to consider today that you are a dying man. You are a dying woman. Again, this is not morbid. People don't want to think about death. We're Americans. We don't die here. I don't know. I think some people might think that, like we're impervious, you know, because we don't want to think about that. That's morbid. I don't want to think about that. Don't tell me anything about that. Denying it won't delay it. It's coming. And the most important thing you can do is be ready. I've mentioned before that death is indiscriminate. It comes for young and old. It comes for male and female. It comes for rich and poor. It comes for black and white. It comes for the educated and those who are illiterate. And most significantly, it comes for those who are ready, and it comes for those who are not. Amen. And there are many more in the latter category than the first. Because multitudes step off of this earth every single day into eternity, and they are just not ready.
You're right.
I mentioned that I spoke at a funeral this week down in St. Bernard for a young man who was just in his early 30s. He died too young. His family was once a member of our congregation when we were in Chalmette. In fact, this young man himself came to our church when he was just a young person. But I learned something there at the funeral home. I was told that there were 10 funerals this weekend in St. Bernard. There's two funeral homes down there. I was told that between the two of them, there were 10 funerals. And of the 10, none of them were older than their 30s. Of the 10. Now, you know, that's a very sad number. When we were growing up, you, me, if somebody our age died, they were either in an accident, you know, some tragic accident, things happened, you know, automobile accident, motorcycle accident, boating accident, hunting accident, you know, any kind of strange accident. Or they were sick. They, you know, we did have people who our age had some strange disease, got pneumonia, this, that, got sick and died. But today, if a young person dies, well, accidents are still a major cause of death among the young. But do you know that overdoses, drug overdoses, and suicide, suicide is the second leading cause of death among young people in America aged between 15 and 24. Suicide, number two. But between drugs, and what an epidemic we're having right now of drugs and drug overdoses, and suicides, and then the young, they tend to be, you know, they tend to be a little reckless sometimes because they don't think anything bad can happen to them. But unfortunately, bad things do happen. The fact remains, we are all dying men. The Bible repeatedly tells us, what is your life? It is even a vapor. It's like a morning mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What is your life? It is even a shadow. It's either the morning mist that vanishes when the sun comes up, or it's the afternoon shadow that disappears when the sun goes down. The Bible says your life is like a flower of the grass. It's beautiful for a short time and then it fades and it's gone. How often does the Bible speak about the fact that we are creatures but of a moment? That's why we have passages like Psalms 90 in verse 12, where we're told, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. One version translates that, teach us how short our lives are so that we can become wise. Another version says, teach us to use wisely all the time we have, because none of us are here for long. John Wesley said, teach us to consider the shortness of our life and the certainty and speediness of death, that we may devote ourselves to true wisdom, you know, to what really matters. Teach us to number our days. That doesn't mean, Lord, tell me what day I'm going to die so I can count those days, figure it out, and, you know, complete my bucket list. And no, that's not what it means at all. It means to consider very soberly the fact that your days are numbered. None of us are here for, on this world, walking in this mortal body, we're not here for long. And take that into account in the way you live your life, in the way you treat others, in the way you want to be treated. Amen. In the things that you allow yourself to do. Always consider these things in the light of eternity. I told this group at the funeral Friday. What day was the funeral? Friday. Friday. You know, you've got a whole bunch of young people. When a young person dies, you've got a bunch of young people at the funeral. And so you try to take advantage of those opportunities, because many of those people will never attend a church. So you try to speak some gospel and use the opportunity to point out, to make sure they're impacted with the fact that you are frail. Life is short. And death is in your shadow. Death walks right behind you. But I ask them, look, if you had just 5 minutes to spend with this fellow, you know, who had passed on, if you had just 5 minutes to spend with him, what would you tell him? What would be your words to him if you just had 5 minutes? You know, his friends, his family were there. And I know that if you knew you just had 5 minutes to spend with somebody who was checking out, you'd want to tell them, I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know, if I've hurt you, offended you in any way, please forgive me. And I want you to know that I forgive you for any offense that you may have caused me. I want you to know, most importantly, the Lord loves you. I want you to know there's a God in heaven who loves you. But you know, you don't have 5 minutes to spend with him, because he's already gone. Right. But there are a whole bunch of others sitting all out here, and people at your home and people in your neighborhood and people you work with. Their lives matter too. And it's important that somebody tells him, you know what? I just want you to know your life matters. I want you to know you are important. I want you to know I love you. And if you don't think your life is worth anything, you matter to me. I want to tell you, we all have loved ones who need to hear that. We have loved ones who need to hear us tell them, I love you. I forgive you. I ask you to forgive me. Number our days. Don't you count on being here tomorrow, because the Bible tells us that's a foolish thing to do. We don't know whether we'll be here tomorrow. I have a few things today, a few points that I want to make to dying men, and of course dying women. I use men in the generic sense. We're all dying. Number one, how long we live is known only to God. How long we will live is known only to God.
Amen.
Psalms 90 and verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70. Yet if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. The days of our years are 70. In biblical counting, a score is 20 years. So 70 is 60 and 10 is 70. 70 years. The days of our years are 70 years. Now that's just a general perimeter. It doesn't mean anybody is guaranteed 70 years. And we can pray for that. We can latch hold of that, Lord, at least 70. And if strength's by 80, look, we got people living into their 90s. We got people living to be 100.
Right.
Some that live a little longer than that.
That's true.
And then we got those who die when they're very young.
Yep.
So the ages of those who die is really all over the board. But the thing is, no matter how long we're here, nobody's here for long. Walk the cemetery. Just walk the cemetery. I have occasion to do that probably more often than most of you.
Yeah.
But every time I do, I have to tell you, I'm impacted when I walk through the cemeteries. Because every time I do, it reminds me of my frailty. And the fact that we are mere mortals, not here for long, transients passing through, a stranger and a pilgrim.
Right.
I look at all the, you know, the names, the days of birth and days of death, and I'm reminded that every one of these had a life, had hopes, had problems, had families, had love, had sorrow. And every one of them is gone into eternity. Where? Only God knows.
Amen.
Speaking of man's life, Job chapter 14 and verse 1 says, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of sorrow. Sometimes it can seem like that. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of sorrow. But then he says something else that's pretty interesting in Job 14 and verse 5. He says, speaking of man, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Interesting passage.
Yeah.
When Job speaks of the fact that man's days are determined and that the number of his months are set by God. God has appointed the boundaries of life that he cannot pass beyond. It just makes my point that God alone knows how long we ought to live in this world. The idea of the time being fixed or set, does that mean immovable, that it's something that can't be changed? We know from the very text that we've been using for these sermons these last few weeks that Hezekiah was told he was going to die, and he prayed, and God extended his years. Y'all awake?
Amen.
Yeah. I know you got up an hour earlier, you know, but...
We know too.
So when the Bible says your days are determined, your days are set, your days are fixed, does that mean that that's an immovable time or date? Look, we saw right here Hezekiah. He turned his face to the wall and prayed. And God answered prayer. Look, verse 2. He set his face to the wall. He prayed to the Lord. And the word of the Lord came back. Verse 5, Isaiah 38, 5. Go tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I heard your prayer. And look, Hezekiah didn't shout out a prayer when he prayed. It's not like he made some big ostentatious display of praying. He turned his face to the wall, and he probably just whispered a prayer from his heart. I doubt if it would have been audible. I doubt if anybody else in the room could have heard him, had there been others in the room. But he turned away from the noise and the din, and probably in words not much louder than a whisper, he prayed. And God heard him. And here's what I want to emphasize to you and to me, to all of us today. God said, I've heard your prayer. You know, he's the God who heareth prayer, Psalm 65, 2. I'm the God that heareth prayer. He's the God who hears prayer. O thou that hearest prayer. Right. So whether your prayer is even a whisper, God hears. Now that in itself is a great encouragement for us to pray.
Amen,
the fact that he hears us. But also significant in this prayer is the realization that God can extend our days. He can extend our days. Maybe it would even be better said, he can fulfill our days. Because you know, Hezekiah, he was just a young man when he was told he was going to die, but turned his face to the wall and prayed, and God extended his days. God gave him 15 more years. God can extend our days.
Amen.
Or he could shorten our days. But if man's days are determined, as Job said, Job 14:5, the number of his months are with thee, Job said. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass over. That sounds pretty set, pretty fixed, pretty determined when you think about it. And many construe that passage to mean exactly that, that God has determined exactly your day of death. He's fixed it in cement and nothing will change it. I want us to think about that for a minute. Seneca, the Roman philosopher, lived around the time of Christ. He said this, there is a boundary fixed for every man, which always remains where it is set, nor can any move it forward by any means whatsoever. He said the day of death is unalterable. It's determined by God, and it can't be changed. Our Calvinist friends take it yet a step further. John Gill, an 18th century Baptist pastor, who has some really good things to say, but was also a very firm Calvinist, and so he had some weird things to say. Here's how the Calvinists take it. I think this sums it up pretty well. Listen to what he said. The term of man's life is so fixed by God that he cannot die sooner nor live longer than God has determined he should. And when God requires of man his soul, no one has power over his spirit to retain it one moment. Interesting declaration. Pretty much embraced by those who follow the teachings of Calvinism. And that means God has set and fixed and determined, set it in cement, man's date, and nothing can change it. You can't make it sooner. You can't make it later. Now, I agree with the second part of John Gill's statement. That is that when the day of death comes, you don't have the power to retain it, to stop it. When the Lord calls you home, you can't say, I'm not going. I mean, you can try that, you know. You can say, I am not dying. I refuse to die. Well, you can see how well that works out, you know, if you want to try it. But Ecclesiastes 8:8 says this very thing. There's no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. That is, I can't keep you from dying. When a person is dying, I don't have the power to prevent it. I can pray that the Lord would keep a person here. There are people who raise the dead. But even that is within the will of God, because God anoints them with the Holy Spirit to extend their life. It's not in human power to do that.
No.
You have no power to do that.
No,
you can't raise the dead. You ever been tempted to?
Yeah.
Standing at a coffin? I've had people poke me and say, go raise him up. Go ahead, raise him up. I'm not raising them up. You raise them up. You're the pastor. You go do it. You can't do that.
No.
Now, if the Holy Spirit fell, this would be the supernatural working of the gift of miracles, the gift of faith. It would be one of those things. And look, this has happened. People have walked in this kind of an anointing. Smith Wigglesworth, I mean, there are numerous reports where he went to a coffin, grabbed the guy out the coffin and said, live! Don't try. Don't try. If the Holy Ghost fell on a person, that'd be a whole different story. Because that's the Lord doing that. It's not you. But just like you can't control the wind, I mean, go out there and tell it to stop blowing, or tell it which way to blow. I'm tired of all these west winds. A fisherman would love to be able to say that. I'd be doing that all the time. But you can't control the wind, and you can't control when death comes. You can't stop it. Not when God calls. God alone holds that power and authority.
Amen.
However, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I think it's important we recognize this. The Bible does not teach that our fate is fixed and unalterable. I do not believe that for one minute. You know, like the Calvinists say, no matter what we do, you can't shorten your life, you can't lengthen your life. No matter what you do, I would say, bah! Wrong. Absolutely, I believe that is flawed reasoning. And that's why people say stupid stuff all the time. You know, like a poor child dies and somebody tells the parent, well, it was God's will. Oh, my husband just killed in an automobile accident. He's only 36 years old. Well, it was the will of God. Drunk driver just took out a whole family of children. Well, God designed, that was his will for that to happen. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for one moment. My son died in the war. My husband died in the war. My father died in the war. Well, it was the will of God. I don't believe that either. War is the devil's business. God's kingdom's not of this world. Here's what I've got to say. Quit blaming God.
Amen.
Quit blaming God for stupid stuff that people do.
You're right.
Don't blame the drunk driver on God's will. Don't blame the drug overdose. Well, it was the will of God that my daughter died at, you know, this age, or my son died at that age, you know, from a drug overdose or suicide. Don't blame God for that.
No.
Quit blaming God for that. He said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. I want you to listen to a couple of verses for me. Proverbs 19:3. Listen to this one. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. The foolishness of man perverts his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Let me tell you what this is declaring. Men do stupid stuff. And when bad things happen, they blame God. That's the kind of, you know, the faithful word paraphrase. People do sinful things. And then when bad things occur, God gets the blame. One version translates it this way. We are ruined by our own stupidity, though we blame the Lord. Another translates it, people ruin their lives with the foolish things they do, and then they blame the Lord for it. The International Revised Version says, a man's foolishness ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. I want to tell you something. I believe we need to realize this if we don't already. Not everything that happens is the will of God.
Amen.
I'm going to give you some verses to prove what I'm saying because I know, look, if you've had any Calvinistic influence at all, then you have always heard nothing happens unless God wills it. Not true. Not true. God does not will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet the wicked perish all the time. Yet it's not God's will that they do, but they do. Because He has allowed people to live their lives and use this powerful, powerful force that He gave them, a will. He gave them a will to choose, an ability to choose. Because He has done so, many people automatically assume that if something bad happens, that it means it was God's will. It's not God's will that any should perish. The Bible tells us that very clearly. We've been teaching that 1 Timothy 2:4. But that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yet millions and millions and millions die in their sins, despite the fact that God's will is that they would be saved. And so we declare that not everything that happens in this world is the will of God. If you curse somebody out, is that God's will?
No.
Of course not. Hello.
Amen.
In fact, the Lord, here's another passage. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's supposed to be our prayer, right? So what that tells us is that God's will is done in heaven, and our prayer is that His will would be done on earth, which means it's not done on earth already. Now, His will is perfectly done in heaven, but His will is not done on earth. That is, it's not perfectly done on earth, not by all people. Y'all are awake, right?
Amen.
The fact remains, we live on a fallen planet.
Yeah.
We live on a cursed earth, Genesis chapter 3, cursed is the ground, God said, because of Adam's sin. Take this combination, sinful people, a cursed earth, and a wicked devil. That's what you call a lethal combination.
Yep.
It's not safe here.
No.
It's not safe to live here. The world around us is unraveling.
Amen.
The Bible calls it a groaning creation. Sin has ravaged it. The mountains quake, the winds and seas roar, and man cannot control what is uncontrollable. He cannot control the forces of nature. We are ravaged by flood, by hurricane, by winds, by storm, by tornado, by earthquake.
Amen.
And you know what? Don't blame God for that either.
No.
I know people, it's an act of God. Well, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say, because my God doesn't come to kill, steal, and destroy. But there is a devil who is out to do that very thing. Now, my point was this. God can lengthen days just like he lengthened Hezekiah's days, all within his will. He can extend days. He can fulfill a person's days. But he can shorten days as well. And he does that many times in the Bible. If you choose to shorten men's days, he can. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalms 55 and verse 23. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. So they have an allotted span. Everybody has an allotted span. Everybody has, there are perimeters. But hey, a wicked life can cut your life short. A wicked life can cut your days short. Genesis 38, verse 7, and Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Literally, Yahweh put him to death. I don't know what Ur's sin was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever it was, it caused his premature death. Then you've got other passages. Verse 10, Onan. He sinned against the Lord and against his own brother. The Bible says the thing he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. I don't believe God enjoys smiting men. He says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But let's make no mistake, he will smite the wicked. He will remove evil. He will remove evil influences. He will punish the wicked and the unrepentant, even though he takes no pleasure in it.
Amen.
And that's demonstrated throughout the Bible, everywhere from Noah's flood to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife, the deaths of Aaron's sons. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, they brought this strange fire before the Lord. Burned strange fire in there before the Lord. And the Bible says fire came out from before the Lord and smote them. It's a lot of presumption when you think God told you how to worship me acceptably and you're going to improve it. You know, we're just going to modify it. We think we can make it better. We're going to add a few things to it. So they did. Didn't work out too well for them. Just as God can extend years, God can shorten years. Hey, how about some New Testament verses? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah.
Do you believe that it was God's perfect will for this couple to die young? Absolutely not. Absolutely. But you know, at a time in the history of the Christian church, when the Christian church was very young, and there was a great need in the church. You read Acts chapter 4, there was a tremendous need. Many people had were lacking. Many people were hungry. Many people were starving right within the church. And so church members started bringing things that they possessed so that they could be sold and distribution made to the poor. Some gave land. Said, I've got this land, I'm not using it, let's just sell it and we can distribute to the poor, we can distribute to those who are starving. And this is what they did. You can read that, the latter part of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, here's a couple, we don't know how old they were, but these are church people, church members. And I believe saved people who came also, and they said, look, we got a piece of land and we're going to donate it to the church as well. But you know what they did was deceitful, because they sold the land and they pretended to bring it all to the church. And Acts 5 says they didn't have to do that. They could have just said, look, I'm bringing 50% of it to the church, and everything would have been fine. But instead, they pretended to bring it all. And because they did that, Peter pointed at Ananias' face and said, you have not lied unto men. You have lied unto God.
Amen.
And he fell down dead. Ananias, prime of life, unnecessary death. What was their sin? Was their sin pride? Was it an ego? Did they just want applause? Did they want everybody's accolades? What could they possibly want? It would have been fine had they just brought a portion and said, we're bringing you a portion of what we sold. But no, they had to pretend to bring it all. And then 3 hours later, his wife did the same thing. And she joined him in the premature death. I do not believe that it was God's perfect will for them to die young. However, they did, and God allowed it. In fact, there's no question in my mind but that God even anointed Peter to speak those words that took their lives, because they were going to be an example to everybody else. Don't you lie to God. Don't you lie to the Holy Ghost. Don't you pretend for a moment that you can pull the wool over God's eyes.
Amen.
What kind of crazy ego do we have if we think we can get away with stunts like that? People get pretty good about lying. They can deceive a lot of people. You can even, convince yourself. But God's not fooled. But here again is an example of life cut short. There were years left on the table that they could have lived, but they forfeited their lives unnecessarily. I got another example for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This passage speaks about the communion.
That's right.
A very sober passage. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, 27, 28, 29. Listen to this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We say those words every month. The rest of the passage says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Excuse me. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And he's talking about the sleep of death.
Right.
Many have died, and he's referring, of course, to a premature death. He said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God's intent in chastening is to bring a person to repentance so that they do not die in their sins. He says, examine yourself. But did you catch 1 Corinthians 11:30? For this cause many are sick among you.
Amen.
And many have died. They died prematurely. So, yes, our years can be cut short by sin.
Right.
And I believe the Bible also indicates we can cut our own life short. Ecclesiastes 7:17, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Why should you die before your time? Why should you die before your time? The very fact that there's a question there indicates that a person can.
Right.
Y'all all awake now, right?
Yeah.
You can die before your time. The context of this passage here is a complaint. It's a complaint because, look, the wicked, they seem to live long lives. They're happy. They prosper. Everything they do is good. And here we are, we're trying to live for God. And look at how much we struggle. We go through all these trials and troubles and problems and family issues and sickness and trial and life cut short and so forth. Maybe it's better to just be wicked. They have a better life. They live longer. They seem to prosper. Of course, the Bible says, don't think that way. Don't be overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Don't forget, you know, God slays the wicked. Don't forget that. Also, wickedness certainly is not going to give you a long life. You'd have to be foolish to think that way. But why should you die before your time? I can think of a lot of ways that causes people to die before their time.
Yep.
Addictions.
Yep.
Addictions will get you. It'll cut at least 20 years off of your life. I mean, even just smoking.
Yep.
We know is not a healthy practice.
You're right.
It can certainly cut many years off of your life. I just heard this past week that
yep.
One of my Papa Fleet's daughters was just diagnosed with lung cancer and given a very short time to live. She's been a smoker all her life.
Yep.
You know, it catches up to you.
Mm-hmm.
It.
Yep.
But, you know, there's other things that are bad for us, too.
Yeah.
You don't have a decent, healthy diet. Can't eat candy all the time and soda pop all the time. Other things, recklessness can take years off of your life, just a reckless lifestyle.
Yeah.
You know, like when you're young and you're a thrill seeker and, you know, people want to be daredevils.
Yeah.
That's the devil daring them, you know. I dare. And, of course, suicide.
Yeah.
Why would you die before your time? Suicide overall is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States, but second among young people ages 15 to 24. Here's the bottom line. As a general principle, Psalms 90 says the days of our years are 70. That's a general principle. It's a general boundary. But, you know, people today live longer. We take better care of ourselves. We try to eat better, exercise a little more, and cut out all the things that we know are really bad for you and can shorten your life. And so people live longer. 70-year-olds, very healthy today. A lot of 70, 75, very healthy. Even into their 80s and longer. And then there are those who are only 40 and they're, you know, they're. Here's the principle for us to follow. Psalms 31, verse 15 says, my times are in thy hands. My times are in thy hands. Let's just do that. Let's just commit our life to the Lord, however many years we have. Let's pray that he gives us a fulfillment of our years. Let's live wisely so that we don't shorten our own years. Let's not be reckless so that we don't cut our own years short. Let's trust him for health and strength and vitality. Right? I mean, he's the source of all of those things. He can give health and strength and energy and years. And let's pray that the fullness of our years be fulfilled.
Right.
With long life I will satisfy thee, he promises. So long life, good life. And yet knowing that our lives are in his hands and none of us are here for long, because soon we will step off of this world and meet our master. I was sitting at the side of my mother's bed this past week. She was in the hospital and she wasn't doing very well, you know. Her heart's only 15% of function. And her kidneys were failing. Her liver was failing. She had lung issues. She was in a lot of pain. And she said, Russ, I feel like I'm dying. Of course, she didn't say it that vigorously, but she said, I feel like I'm dying. And I said, well, Mom, we're praying that you're going to be here with us a while. And then she looked at me and she said, but I'm not afraid. And I could see in her face just perfect peace, perfect calm. I'm not afraid. She wasn't. And you know, that's the way we want to be, just like that. That when the call comes for you and me, that we're not afraid. And when we close our eyes here, we're not afraid where we're going to open them. And you can only know that. You can only have that peace, you know, when you have committed your life to the Lord and asked him to come wash you, cleanse you of all your sins. Oh, Lord Jesus, let that blood of Calvary's cross, Lord, let it cleanse my every stain. There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
Thank you, Lord.
We are dying men, but let's not be unhappy men. Let's not be morbid men. Let's recognize our years here are few. Let's make them count for what matters.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we do pray today that you would help us to live well and to live ready, ready to go at any time. Lord, committing our days to your hands, help us, Lord, to live wisely, to order our life wisely so that we do not shorten our days. But help us, Lord, each and every one, to experience the fullness of days and to be ready to be called home at all times. It's our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen. Praise God.